The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us on what may be sort of an unsettled day here in St. Louis. A little rain, a little sun, a little bit of everything may come our way. Stay cool. So we're working our way through Timothy, the first letter to Timothy from St. Paul. And we're seeing Paul build quite a structure for the church here. Because remember, as we talked about in the last couple of programs, there really wasn't much of a structure. We're sort of finding a new way for the church. And Paul is establishing some criteria and some rules and regulations for who serves, how they serve, where they serve, guarding honor, guarding the right and truthful teaching of Jesus Christ, be on guard to defend the faith. So now we get through pastors, and then we get through some other church workers, and now we're going to be talking about elders as we get into this chapter of Timothy. And joining us is Pastor John Shank from Trinity Lutheran Church over in Edwardsville, Illinois. Good morning. How are you?
Good morning. Thanks for having me on. It's an honor.
All right. So they didn't send Marty over because you're the authoritarian. You set down the law.
Yeah.
You administered the public rebuking.
That's the associate pastor. Yeah, he'll deal with that. Yeah, yeah. I'm getting used to that role.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, isn't that kind of the role of the new guy that comes along? You get all the stuff that the
guy that sits in the big seat, as he says,
yeah,
doesn't want to deal with. That's a fun role to be in. We all have, all Christians have to deal with this in certain levels, and the church as a whole, has to deal with this as the body of Christ. It's, not a happy thing, something that we enjoy in, but out of love, have to speak forth the truth in love. It's a difficult challenge that we're called to do. And Timothy here has some different challenges within the text that we can talk about.
You know, carrying forward a conversation we had yesterday with Pastor Warren Worth of Good Shepherd, sort of raise the question as you look at this with contemporary eyes and all these rules that Paul is setting out for Timothy, what gives you the right to tell me what to do?
Yeah, yeah. That's off. You know, that's our normal American response, right? I'm free. get out of my house. Get out of my bedroom. Get away from my marriage. Get away from my checkbook. Get away from everything that I can claim as my own. And Christ says, wait a second. You are mine. I bought you. Consider yourselves no longer slave to sin, but a slave to Christ. So what does that mean? That means that he has called pastors, overseers, presbyters, elders, all different names for the office, to instruct, to teach, to preach, to administer the sacraments, and within that, preaching the law.
So let's begin with prayer.
Absolutely. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to you with asking of wisdom to send your Holy Spirit upon your church to guide us in the direction and wisdom to preach your word clearly and properly, distinguishing between law and gospel, giving the law to those who need to be brought to repentance, who need to see in the law their very sin so that they can be brought to repent of that sin, to be brought back to the very cross of Christ, to see in the cross of Christ their forgiveness, their life, their salvation. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen. Beginning at verse 17, we're going to try and work our way through to the first verse or two of chapter 6 this morning. It begins, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those who work in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'Do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain,' and the worker deserves his wages." Well, let's pause there for a moment. With this term elder, it means different things across the church to different people today. In the Lutheran context, there's a board of elders in a congregation. Some people in other denominations refer to elder as a pastor.
Yeah.
Or just each other. So what are we talking about? What is this office of elder?
Well, here, I think we need to be careful because we are talking within the office of pastor still. Yes, there's different terms that we can use as elder, and in the Lutheran Church we have the office of elder and things like that, which isn't pastor, but assists in the spiritual care of the congregation. But here we have presbyter, which is still speaking of the pastoral office and is still overseeing, because we can have clearly spoken of within the text, who labor in preaching and teaching, right? So we're still talking about the preaching office, the praeding alms. So we have this preaching office and these people that are set aside and dedicated themselves, like as we have in Acts, to the preaching and teaching and prayers. Well, how are they going to maintain their very lives and the lives of their own household? Well, you should share with them. It seems pretty simple, but something that needs to be said. Well, of course. Of course, those that have dedicated themselves to instruct in the scriptures, to study the scriptures, and then to preach that word that centers in on Christ and his redemption won for us, well, what are they going to do? You know, if they're always caring for other people, they have no time to be, farming. They have no time to do this or that. Well, of course, we should gather up the blessings that God has given to us through our own vocations and share with them so they can have a means by which to live.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The phone lines are open for questions and comments as we go through the second half of the fifth chapter of the first letter to Timothy from St. Paul. Well, let's see here. Who are you to tell me what to do? Now, that sounds like double honor to me, doesn't it?
Yeah, that sounds like a great thing.
You feel pretty honored in your call there, and not to put you on personal display or Trinity,
yeah.
But I mean, the experience you've had as a young man in the ministry. You graduated when?
Well, I have been a pastor for just over a year. My ordination was June 19th, a little over a year ago.
Oh, congratulations on the first anniversary of that.
Thank you.
But you come to you paid for a college education, you've paid for a seminary education, you've been shipped around the world in a vicarage and probably different things, and now you've finally landed somewhere. Feeling the honor? Feeling the love?
Well, there are times that you do feel the love because as you visit, as you go to the hospital, as you it's a great blessing. You know, I am able to be in the lives of so many people, 1,700 members or whatever it is, of Trinity's congregation. They allow me in their very lives, in the very most memorable times of their lives, their wedding, the birth of children, in times of sickness, in times of need, in times of rejoicing. I get to be there. And that is a great blessing to me, and I pray as I bring forth the word of God, I know it's a blessing to them, not because of me, but because of the word that which Christ has given me to say.
When Paul's talking about the honor, the double honor because of the worthy craft that you have to perform for a congregation, we're talking about how a church, a congregation, supports the pastor. Essentially is what we're getting at.
We're talking about a couple different things, I think. We're talking about material things, right? And honor in a couple different sense, right? Not just, well, he should be paid double, right? Well, okay.
double of what? Double nothing, yeah.
Well, I don't think we're, to take it too literally, well, that person who does a great job should be paid twice or whatever, but should be respected because of what he's doing. He's preaching the word properly. When we talk about, well, who gives you the right? Well, Christ, right? We're not standing up and saying, I ordain myself. We have a call process, right? The pastor or the man within the congregation just doesn't stand up and says, you know, I've got some abilities to talk publicly. I can study and learn Greek and study Hebrew. I've got these abilities, therefore I'm pastor. No, that's not how it works. Thank you, but sit down. The congregation, through some human wisdom and structure that we have all agreed upon within our church body, the Missouri Synod, formulates and instructs through its seminaries men to fill the office, and then the congregation, working through that structure, calls men. And these men are called, and it all looks like, hey, this is a nice thing, and the congregation working in the president's office and the seminaries all working together. But we can see within all of that the Holy Spirit's work. You know, I grew up in Howell, Michigan, far away from St. Louis, and yet God in his eternal wisdom decided to call me to Edwardsville. To be pastor here. I had no idea that Edwardsville existed until I was called here. And they had no idea that I existed until I was called here. But God placed me here to do this, to speak this. Sometimes it's the sweet words of the gospel, and sometimes it's the words of the law that kill.
You have to be a little envious, though, of the guy called to Hawaii.
Well, yeah.
The Lord's work has to go there, too.
Yeah. Today, or earlier in the week, we're talking about, you know, very high temperatures. Next week, I'll be going and taking 20 people with me to Joplin to work in the fields and help cleaning up. I will be pretty hot then, and I'll be thinking about good old cooler Michigan with all of its refreshing lakes. But the work needs to be done.
Well, by the time we get to about verse 22, Paul is telling Timothy to keep himself pure, and there's also that verse that we're going to get to about take a little wine for your stomach. Is this kind of a stressful job? Is there a lot of, especially as a young man in the ministry, just a year in this now, is there a lot of weight on your shoulders?
Yeah.
Is it what you expected it would be?
Yep.
And you still did it.
All those, questions. Yes. It is a stressful job, but some of that stress is foolishness on my part. Why am I stressed out? The work is done. Go preach the word. Stop thinking that you're the Savior. You're not the Savior. I'm not the Savior. The Savior of the world is Christ. Go preach it. But there's also some stress in the fact that I don't want to mess up, right?
You have a very public job.
I have a public job. I do want to let my sinfulness be an offense to the gospel.
And that's what Paul's getting
absolutely
at here in this text with Timothy.
Absolutely. So that causes some stress. The people and the lives in which we deal with causes some stress because we live in a sinful world. And we have some really tough things to deal with in that sinful world. Hurts, pains, deaths, broken relationships that need to be mended. And the amazing thing is that the gospel mends those things because we have forgiveness of all the nasty sins and disgustingness that we have created in our lives. We have forgiveness for those. And since we have been forgiven those, we have been called to forgive others.
So you didn't go into the ministry to get a town car and a big house.
No, that would be a little foolishness on my part.
And where do these TV guys get that wrong? Why for them is it all about doing well?
I don't know. I think, you know, it's hard for me to put myself into their shoes and to totally understand what they're saying because it's such a different gospel. And so sad to think that this gospel, and maybe it's in the abundance that we do have in the gospel that they are so mistaken to think, well, the abundance, well, that means abundance now and a visible abundance. And that can happen. God can bless us. You know, Abraham was a rich man. Joseph, yes, there was times of slavery, but there was times in which he was the man, right?
Oh, yeah.
And that's a godly thing, too, that God raised those men up to have wealth, to be able to bless and provide for so many, and wisdom, and to guide and direct. But to take the message of this abundance to mean that I can be just like Abraham, and God has promised, that God has not promised that, but God has promised daily bread.
But when you look at what Paul writes here, he uses two specific verses, one from 1 Corinthians, one from Luke, talking about how you pay the pastor of the congregation. Is it sometimes that pastors are a little bit too humble? You don't really ask for what you deserve. You kind of just take what you get. And maybe you should be a little bit more forthright in saying, look, what I do is worth more than what you're offering.
I think that there's time for both, right? There's the pastor's job. We've called not to be Christ, but to be Christ-like. And Christ had no place to lay his head. You know, he had no earthly riches. So, you know, we're not called to be in poverty, and we pray that the congregation doesn't respects the office and respects that we have families. I have a wife and two children. We need things. And Trinity, you know, we're amazingly blessed with gifts, and they have blessed the pastors and our teachers and in amazing ways. Other congregations, yeah, they struggle. So then they have to struggle with payments of different things, and so it trickles down to the pastor, unfortunately. So there's times when the pastor has to stand up and say, you know what? You know, I have a family, and you don't expect yourselves to be living in the means by which you require me to live in. And it should be a living wage. The pastor shouldn't have to struggle unduly. It shouldn't be in so much that, you know, high off the hog, but it should be realistic. And there's times where that wage, you know, unnecessarily gets overlooked. You know, it's just a congregation has so much on their plate as well. They're working, they're doing things, and it can be overlooked. That's why we have councils and elder boards and different stewardship groups to hopefully do the business of making sure that the pastor is being taken care of too.
Picking up at verse 19, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly. I repeat, rebuked publicly, so that the others may take warning. When is the last time you publicly rebuked anyone?
Well, I would say we have with this. Yes, we can talk about the congregation, but who is Paul talking about here? He's talking about the elders. He's still talking to the elders. So there's times where Timothy as an overseer is now being called to lay on hands and to raise up men for the teaching and preaching. Well, what's going on? Well, they should be above reproach, and they should be then talked to. And there's some sense here where we're talking about those that have had a private rebuke, and they've been persisting in a sin. Some of those sins will exclude them from the office, right? Other sins don't automatically exclude them from the office, but they need to be rebuked. So here we're still talking about the elders. So there's times where even the elders need to be publicly rebuked for sins within their own lives. Yes, we have different passages of scripture. We can go to Matthew 18, 15, through, and especially 18:16, where it talks about more witnesses. You can go back to Deuteronomy 19:15 and talk about more witnesses, and even having Deuteronomy 17:6-7 talks about witnesses for the case of death. Right. So there's a sense that we've got a sense where you can't just take one person's say, you know, hey, Pastor Shank was doing this last night at the bar. Well, okay, well, was there anybody with you that saw that? Obviously, that's probably public thing, right? And needing more witnesses, let's go talk to him. And then you can go back to, you know, Matthew 18 and the, you know, going to him privately and trying to gain your brother back. And then there is a sense that this needs to be brought out publicly when it's a public sin.
Well, what is the point of doing it publicly?
Well, we have here, it's for the betterment of the whole congregation in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear.
Well, now there you, now we're talking, brother. That's what we need in the church, a little bit more fear.
A little more fear, reverence. Fear of what? Fear that the whole congregation is going to become a mob? Or fear and respect, again, of God and his holiness? Yeah, I think we need to always be reverent of this perfect holy God that we serve and honor and love.
Well, but the other type of fear, there is, you know, sort of like the healthy fear a child has when they consider doing something their parents wouldn't approve of them doing. You know, it keeps them curbed from getting into certain behaviors. So maybe knowing that there's a public rebuke coming helps to keep the pastor on that straight and narrow?
I think there's a multifaceted fear, like you said. One, because we're sinful human beings, we need that curb and we need the mirror and guide. You know, when we talk about the law, we need that curb, which is a pretty, you know, basic, and that shouldn't be the motivation for us as Christians to live according to the law. But obviously, it doesn't really cause us. It can't cause us to actually live by the law. Only the gospel can. But we do. Because we are sinners, that old man within us needs it still.
As a pastor, you know, the old line goes, Satan doesn't attack the ones he's already got.
You know?
As a pastor, do you feel that the prince of this world comes against you and puts more temptations in your path because of the office you hold than, say, the average guy out there?
I can't say that. For my case, for sure. You know, it's hard to say. I think we're, as Christians, we're all under so much temptation in the world in which we live in, especially in, you know, our lives here in the United States. There's so much anti-Christian sentiment. Now, it might not be, you know, you don't hear it from the mountaintops, let's go get the Christians, right? But it's so much more cunning and subtle than that, and more effective probably then, because if it was for the mountaintop, let's go get those Christians, I think we would see it and be aware of it. But the subtle way in which it enters into our very homes through us allowing it into our homes causes us all to be tempted. You know, there is a sense that, yeah, I could say, well, you know, the pastoral office, there's a lot of more temptations for us. And but you know, there's a lot of temptations for everyone, and we can't downplay the temptations that everyone goes through. And we all have, to, as brothers and sisters in Christ, encourage one another, right?
Well, with about a minute before we go to the break, Pastor Shank, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, if you have a question or comment. Is that why church discipline is more critical today? And I'm not talking about just for pastors, but for all of us. That there are so many more temptations. I mean, and the temptations can be so much more private with the internet and those sorts of things. Is that where a pastor really has to lay the law down now?
Yeah, I think so. I think church discipline, I know we don't have much time, but give me the high sign.
Yeah.
Church discipline, you know, is a tricky word where it seems like, well, that's just where the church gets up and points out from the pulpit, hey, Sally, you did this, or
Scarlet
Jimmy,
letter.
Jimmy, you did that, or whatever. Well, that's not really the biblical perspective of church discipline. You know, so much of it is handled in person, right, way before anybody ever sees it. And as we can discipline, as we can point out this is what the law calls us to do, then we can call our brother back.
We'll pick this up on the other side of the break, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor John Shank of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. I'm Roland Lettner. Come on in and join us. It's an interesting conversation. We'd like to hear your part as well. Good morning and welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor John Shank from Trinity Lutheran Church over in Edwardsville, Illinois, where I guess it's just as hot there today as it is over here.
Yeah, it's not that far, right?
Yeah, it's not that far. Oh. But you're in good horseradish country. This heat's good for the horseradish, I understand.
Is it?
Yeah.
Is it? I've never grown horseradish.
Oh, you have to get in touch with your people, Pastor. I know you've only been in the ministry a year, but you've got to know your people.
I do. I enjoy eating it.
Yeah, I was going to say, horseradish is big over on the east side.
Yeah.
We're going through the second half of the fifth chapter in 1 Timothy, and Paul is still sort of setting out some organization for the church, and we've been talking about how in this case, elder is not what maybe a Lutheran would think of as the board of elders, the attendance police, as they're come to be called sometimes.
Right.
But more of the pastoral ministry still is what we're
right. Because we have here the preaching, teaching, we have the talk of the laying on of hands. But we can still understand, you know, the sense of these pastors needing assistance. And we hear of the office of deacon, in Acts. And we hear even, you know, we can jump all the way back to the Old Testament and talk about Moses and talking with Jethro and how Jethro suggested, you know, having elders within the church, these leaders within the church, recognized elders within the body of Israel, having oversight over different groupings of population so that Moses didn't have to judge everybody, but had help in disputing smaller cases and being a leader. So we can take that wisdom into the church and see how, oh, okay, then we can see the board of elders assisting with, you know, a lot of different churches break down how many elders they need based on the population of the church, saying, well, an elder should only have this many people and elder groups and things like that to help assist caring for the families. And if greater issues, then we can evolve pastors, but it can free up the pastor to care for select and being around, right? Spiritual care of the church.
Now, we were talking about public rebuke and how it's important to maintain the honor and the integrity, especially the reputation of the church, because if a pastor were to fall into dishonor, it's not just seen as the man, it's seen as
the office and the preaching and the gospel. So it can be an offense to the gospel. That's why we need to be very careful as pastors, as overseers, as elders, presbyters, whatever name you want to use. We need to be very careful because of the offense that we can cause to the gospel. And if we offend those within the church and push them away from the church, well, where are they to receive these gifts other than within the church? The blessings of baptism is found in the church. The blessing of the Lord's Supper is found in the church, not just the building, but the people, the church. It's a big problem.
Do you think, Pastor, we lose sight sometimes that the church is bigger than the men who run it? We ascribe too much of what should be honor to the church, to the individuals?
Yeah. One of my great professors at, I'll be quiet, with Fort Wayne, Indiana. I went to Fort Wayne, Indiana. Sorry, everybody. I know this is being sponsored
by
with
pitchforks and torches.
I know.
Right now.
I'm on the grounds of St. Louis. All my brothers and sisters from Fort Wayne, Indiana, you can pray for me
now.
Well,
you came through the metal detector, okay? Don't worry
about it. Yeah, I got it through. I'm from Detroit, so I can get things through.
we'll let that one alone.
I don't need anything. I'm from Detroit. The professor there pointed out that the pastor is like the best man, right? The best man in the ceremony, does he try to steal the bride? Absolutely not. There would be no worse offense than the best man trying to steal the bride from the groom, right? And the best man is always in the speech. He speaks up and speaks of the honor of the groom and how he will be a great husband for the bride And so that's the same thing for the pastor. The pastor speaks of Christ to the bride, the church. And he doesn't try to steal the bride, doesn't say, hey, look at me, I'm also pretty good looking too, right? I've got some good characteristics. No, he points only to Christ, and he doesn't try to steal the bride away. And any sense where the bride is looking to the best man and saying, oh, look at what we have in our pastor, well, all to the glory of God.
Let's pick up at verse 21 under the heading of further instructions. It says, I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Boy, I've got to imagine that when you're in a brand new call, you don't know people in the congregation yet. There's some folks that maybe come in vying, you know, who's going to be the new guy's friend? Who's he going to listen to?
Yeah.
Maybe my influence, if I get there first, will weigh heavier than others.
Well,
again, not to lay you bare here, but
not to taint Trinity. We've got a good church, but yeah, I understand what you're saying.
We're all sinners.
It's all
human nature.
And I think even when things are done with the best intentions, some sinfulness. Obviously, no matter what we do as Christians, it's sin. You know, it all needs to be baptized in the blood of Christ. You know, so yes, sometimes even with the best intentions, people can be vying for a little extra, but we aren't what's extra? Okay, I'll preach more to you, but that's fine. You know what I mean? What do I have to give besides the gospel? I have nothing, but in that I have everything. It's the greatness. I have nothing of my own, but I have everything in Christ. And that's what we give.
This is where I think it's valuable, Pastor Shank, that you spend some time talking about your experiences, especially the first year in the ministry, because, and again, when one finger points out, three fingers point back, I think we take for granted how difficult it is to be a pastor. That you work one day a week, or you make the occasional,
but for the most part, you
sit in your office and read, or you make a phone call or two. But there are some real struggles, some real temptations. There's always politics in a congregation, you know, about whose side are you going to favor, and the people tend to want to pull the pastor one way and the next. And maybe that can even go to a young pastor's head, where you maybe lord the office over people.
Right.
How do you protect yourself from that? Because this seems to be what Paul is telling Timothy, is watch out.
Yeah.
These things are possible.
I think it's doing exactly what we're doing today. Being in his word, rebuking ourselves first, looking at ourselves and saying, yep, in that mirror of the law, look at all those pimples, right? Look at all those imperfections. Look at all of sinfulness that I have, in the sense where I will try to steal God's glory. That's horrible as a pastor. It's absolutely horrible. So I need to repent. Repent whenever you think, that was a pretty good job done by me. Wait a second. That was a pretty good job done by Christ. It's his word. Give him the glory. Back off and repent. Right? So, you know, first we as pastors, it's a very difficult job because we're sinners, right? And that's what makes it so difficult. Not that there's work needing to be done by us. All that work has been done by Christ, right? So get over yourself, to myself. I'm talking about Pastor Shank. Stop thinking that you're better than what you are. You are a redeemed sinner, right? Christ came for those sinners, and he came for me. And turn to these great examples that we have from Paul. I mean, Paul, the greatest sinner, he says of himself. So what kind of attitude should I have as a pastor? I mean, it should create humility and being humble pastor, not being Lord over all pastor. And Paul turned to Christ, and I turned to Paul, and I turned to Christ, and I turned to those great examples that we have within our church already. I mean, we have some great pastors in our church. It's awesome. So we turn to those, and I look to those as mentors and as guides and direct. How is it that I should? I'm not born knowing how to be pastor. I'm born knowing how to be sinner. So I need to turn to God's word for forgiveness and turn to his great examples in the faith.
You know, you keep referring to going to God's word. There was a survey that came out, mentioned it yesterday on the afternoon program that I do. I don't remember if it was Gallup or who it was. It was one of the big survey companies. And they do this every couple of years where they inquire of people who are self-professed Christians how they feel about Scripture. And three in ten that were surveyed by this organization say that the Bible is the literal word of God. The other 70%, well, the other 60% say, well, it's the word of God. It contains the word of God. And then there's that 10% who say it's just fables and stories. And
yeah, that's
now why you call yourself a Christian and believe that, I don't know. Different program for another day.
But, yeah, that's a different thing.
So when you talk about going back to Scripture, is there an appreciation anymore for God's word literally being true? Or is it up to individual
interpretation? I guess 3 in 10.
Well, 3 in 10, yeah.
but
means if you take...
But then we need to preach all the more, right? If and to those... within our congregation, and I would be a fool to think that there isn't someone in Trinity or any congregation that is slipping into the mindset, well, oh, come on, Noah, come on.
Big fish, yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You know, come on, and Jonah, and come on, crossing through the Red Sea. You know, I've had people talk to me about that, and people, you know, friends talk to me about, really, do you think that they really, you know, I saw on the Discovery Channel where they talked about, well, it could have been this, could have been really shallow, or there could have been this tides shifting and all that stuff, you know. Well, let's talk about that. You know, let's talk about what is it all speaking to, and what happens when we start eroding away at the literal understanding of Scripture. You know, then we get in a huge slippery slope of the Bible contains God's word instead of being God's word. And then what's the point? Like you said, what's the point anymore? Because I'm not God, so I can't discern which word is God's word and which word is not then God's word. Is Christ's resurrection then also some fable that's supposed to teach us something about being a better Christian? That does me no good unless it's a literal thing. And the evidence as well points to it being real. We can't hide from that as well. This is a historical book, and the history points to its reliability. Right?
Yeah.
It's an awesome book.
Yeah, I'm still worried about that 10%. But I guess the church has become, to, and maybe, again, this is a good point to bring up, I think, also, Pastor, and have you respond to this. Treating the church as just another social organization. You join it because you find friends, you find companionship, you maybe find...
Gives you stuff to do.
Gives you stuff to do, but it's good stuff to do. It's not like, you know...
You're not just hanging out, you know, doing nothing. You're helping out the sick, and you're going to Joplin. We're going to Joplin.
Yeah,
and
I feel pretty good about yourself.
Yeah, you know, we're doing stuff. But apart from Christ, it's all nothing. It means absolutely nothing then. But with Christ, he gives it so much meaning. It gives so much more meaning to go to Joplin because he has redeemed me. He has done everything for me. I need to do nothing for myself. I am totally free in Christ. I am a rich man in Christ. I have all possessions I will ever need for eternity. So what? So I'm free. I got some free time now on this planet Earth, and I want to spend that free time telling other people about what he can have and she can have and helping them. Because my neighbor needs my help because they've gone through some tragedies like tornadoes, like sicknesses, like cancer. And I... You know what? In my life right now, I don't have cancer. I haven't gone through a tornado. I can help out. I can, because I don't need to earn it for myself. I've been freed. So I can give back.
Let's get a little bit more of the text done here. Starting at 22, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. The sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be hidden. You know, let's stop there before we get into the first couple of verses of chapter 6. So this laying on of hands, not necessarily a practice that's real prevalent in the Lutheran. What is it? What is meant by laying on of hands?
It's actually really prevalent.
Is it?
Because we're talking about ordination. There is no ordination without laying on of hands, right? So when we're talking about elder as pastor, in the ordination rite, the pastors gather around and lay on hands and bless, and the ordination occurs. Now we're talking about the office of elder. We're kind of talking about something else, and we can apply certain things to every Christian within this text. I mean, the pastor is not super Christian or anything separate from Christian. He is Christian, but called to do some special things, right? To give the gifts to the church. So we can apply this to everyone. We can't apply the laying on of hands to everyone. Not everyone is ordained, but when we go through and talk about sins and we talk about rebuking, we all need that. Even the pastor needs that. So we all need that. So that's what we want to talk about, lay on hands. We have ordination right in the text.
So when it says, it talks about sharing the sin of others, I'm trying to think of maybe a comparison. When you were extended the call from Trinity, did the district president of the Southern Illinois District have to approve that call? Did he have to review your credentials and say, this man is suitable?
There was a lot of people, a lot of church body in the process, and not just that district president, but all district presidents do go in and are part of that calling process along with the seminary and all the review and all of that that happens.
So if you turn out to take this call and you are just a crummy pastor, and for some reason they didn't do the due diligence in sorting that out, and let's say you fall into some sort of, you know, public sin, as we've been talking about, they then share in that responsibility because they authorized you to be there.
Yeah.
Is that what this is getting at?
I think when we talk about this, so we have a man, and Timothy is being called to be diligent. Don't be hasty. So we've got a person that, you know, very versed in scriptures, understands, caring. Let's make him pastor. Well, wait. Let's train them. You know,
right.
This is you don't become pastor overnight. There's a training process where the pastor is trained in the knowledge of the scriptures, in the Greek and the Hebrew and Old Testament, New Testament, and church history, so they can understand this heresies and problems that have occurred in the church, so that, hey, we've dealt with this before. Let's talk about that. Nothing new under the sun, some smart guy once said. So we can understand that. So it's not like, hey, we got a guy and he looks pretty good. Let's make him pastor today. No, there's time. Slow down. The church, you know, as the ark, she's a big ship, right? We don't turn this ship, on a dime, right? We slowly move within this. This church body, especially when we're calling pastors, and then, well, let's extend that, like you've been talking about. Let's extend that to the office or the board of elders. You know, the church body should be careful, right? And we should talk about, we've got Tom over here, and Tom is a very good man. His family is in order. That's appropriate to think about things like that because, okay, you know, Tom, he's an alcoholic, unfortunately. How about let's add that in? And yeah, Tom's a great man. He's in the scriptures, knows the scriptures, but unfortunately, he's dealing with this sin problem right now. And we the church probably then should wait, right? Should not appoint or elect him to be an elder. Because, hey, what happens when Tom shows up to assist with the church service and he's drunk? That's an offense, right?
Yeah.
And we've been called not to be, in drunkenness.
We started the discussion in this hour of the Bible study on KFUO, talking about the honor due the office. Getting away from the pastoral office and looking at the, I don't know if I want to call it the office of elder.
We understand. We're talking about the board of elders.
The board of elders, the individuals who serve on that board to help support the pastor.
They're assisting the pastor.
And it, you know, whether it be on the altar on Sunday or in visiting the shut-ins or whatever it may be. It seems that when it comes to honor, that particular, I was teasing about being called the attendance police. There does not seem to be a lot of honor. And do you want to serve on a board where the congregation does not honor the labor of that board?
Yeah, it's very difficult, isn't it? You know, all those who have served on the board of elders in different churches, you know, attendance, why is attendance important? Why? Well, where else are you going to receive absolution? Where else are you going to receive, you know, the Lord's own body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins? Where are you going to hear the preaching? Where are you going to do all that?
Now we're back to, who are you to tell me what to do?
Yeah, well, I'm telling you what to do because Christ has told us not to be away. He's called us to be one body. So there's no lone rangers within the church. There's no lone wolves. We are a family, and this family has called to have frequent family gatherings because God knows what we need, right? It's not like he's doing this because, you know what, it might be good, might not be good. Let's give it a shot. No, he knows exactly what to feed us. He feeds us so that we will grow, so that we will be strengthened, and he feeds us eternal life itself in his Son. So if we can do when I say better job, maybe that's not the right word, if we can be bold proclaimers of that reality of what worship, what the divine service is, what we have in these blessings, maybe we wouldn't have this problem at all. But as pastors, get back to pointing the finger at myself, if I'm not doing what I've been called to do to proclaim this truth, that look at this, this is what's here, be overjoyed, you know, put on your sneakers and run to church, we would have a lot better time being able to proclaim that truth. And it's not just about, we want to get to 700 people in church. We want to get to 100 people in church. No, that's dead. You know, that's a dead message about numbers. We want to feed that sinner, one sinner, on the body of Christ.
When selecting, sadly, it seems that the people who serve on the board of elders are the ones who say yes, and not necessarily the best men in the congregation, because sadly, I think they know what they're getting into. So they tend to avoid that service in the church. Is it better to have or struggle without an elder or a couple of elders rather than just take a couple of warm bodies and put them on the board?
Yeah, I think you can do a disservice if what we're talking about now is just getting a guy that doesn't do it. You need to get the guy.
And what's Paul's point here then about if you just get a guy, any guy who says yes, what's the consequence?
The consequence is then if you're going to, just as the church in our confession of communion, we are one. If someone isn't one with us, then we can be communing with a harlot. Not just that sin, but the sin of other gods, an idolater. So with an elder, we need to be careful because these are the ones teaching, these are the ones preaching within the office, and then those are the ones assisting, going to the bedside, going to the home. We don't want them to be mingling mud within this pure water of his word. So we have to be very careful. And any kind of hasty grabbing of just bodies can do a great harm to God's word, his proclamation.
So in this letter to Timothy, in this fifth chapter that we've gone through, when Paul is laying this out, he's just not a structure freak. There is a purpose to what he's doing, and it is protecting the reputation of the church.
Not just reputation. It's to protect the message. is protect what God has said through his word, the eternal word, Jesus Christ. It's protect the message that in him we have life, in him we have salvation. Go to his cross. Let's be people that always turn people to the cross of Christ for their salvation. And in that, we have a great message, great doctrine.
Amen. Pastor John Shank of Trinity Lutheran Church over in Edwardsville, Illinois. We thank you for your time. Thank you for letting me lay you bare a little bit today. That was, you're a good sport. Thanks a lot.
Thank you.
Up next, Paul Clayton with Ask the Pastor. That's the second hour of the Bible study here on KFUO Radio. I'll be back at 4 on Studio A.
We thank you for listening to the Bible study on KFUO Radio. Underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.
Hi, this is Roland Lett.